It's now time for Sunday worship from Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church, 620 East Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. Bethany Evangelical is a member of the ELCA Synod. Today's broadcast is presented by your locally owned and operated Mobile Travel Mart and Pharmacy at 802 Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. This program is a pre-recorded portion of this morning's 8 o'clock service.
Good morning. Welcome. If you did not get an annual meeting packet because we ran out, I know Paige was running around making some more copies, so she will have those available after worship, or if you need one now, you can, well, I don't know, do we have more copies? If you need one, you can just raise your hand real quick, and Yvonne can come around and give you one. Thank you, Yvonne. And up here as well. And while she's doing that, I might as well point out the obvious, because a lot of people have pointed it out. Paige did get a haircut this week, so it looks really nice. Yeah, it was a two-for-one deal. Yeah, exactly. So, yes, we do have our annual meeting today. I invite you to stay for that. We will have it in here. I'll talk a little bit more about that at announcement time. But to begin worship today, I welcome you, whether you've been here for years or you are visiting. Welcome. Welcome to worship today. I invite you to please stand as we begin. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, creator of darkness and light, word of truth, wind sweeping over the waters. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. God, our rock and refuge, we pour out our hearts before you. We have known you but have not always loved you. We have wounded one another and sinned against you. We have not always recognized the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us. Remember your covenant. Renew your creation. Restore us that we might proclaim your good news to all. Amen. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. God has spoken. The time of grace is now. In Jesus, the reign of God has come near. By the authority of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are God's beloved. Amen. We join together in hymn number 519. Open your ears, O faithful people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Amen.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Together. Compassionate God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Savior. Bring wholeness to all that is broken and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation will see and know your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 18, chapters 15 through 20. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever see this great fire, I will die.' Then the Lord replied to me, 'They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die." We'll read responsibly Psalm 111. Hallelujah! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation.
Great are your works, O Lord, honored by all who delight in them.
Majesty and splendor mark your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever.
You cause your wonders to be remembered. You are gracious and full of compassion.
You give food to those who fear you, remembering forever your covenant.
You have shown your people the power of your words in giving them the land and the nations.
The works of your hands are faithfulness and justice. All of your precepts are sure. You sent redemption to your people and commanded your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice this have said good understanding. God's praise endures forever.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Here ends the reading.
Disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Each Gospel that we get begins with a slightly different telling of what is Jesus' miracle or first ministry act. There's turning water into wine at a wedding, healing a man of a skin disease, or healing the masses in Galilee. The Gospel of Mark chooses to tell us of Jesus going to exorcise this unclean spirit out of this man in the synagogue. The idea of Jesus performing an exorcism is one that is maybe a little bit more difficult for us to understand, or it doesn't click with us in our modern understanding of exorcism, one that's presented in shows like Supernatural or in any of those horror films that I avidly avoid.
But what we can understand is that there is evil and wickedness in the world. There is suffering, and there are forces of evil and oppression in the world that do cause pain. And there are things in our own lives that continue to hold us captive, that continue to have power over our lives in a way that is similar to the man overtaken by the unclean spirit. These are all things that we can understand. Jesus' power, Jesus' authority, as written here, over the unclean spirit, represents something much bigger than the healing of just one man. Jesus begins his ministry by proving that he has come to defeat all that is evil and all that is oppressive. In our spreading of the gospel, we are called to do likewise. Not only are we to spread the good news of Jesus Christ that says that he has died for the sins of all humankind, but we are to continue to act in Jesus' example of pushing against that which causes harm. There's an interesting response that happens in this message. When Jesus shows his authority over the scribes and over the unclean spirit, it's asked of him, "Have you come to destroy us?" The answer here is undoubtedly yes. See, Paige loves it when I get into these big cleaning moods, because before I even start cleaning, I kind of just throw everything into a pile and start organizing everything, making a bigger mess than what I started with. But it's all part of what's necessary for me to have a clean space. And I imagine something similar is going on here as well. For the new creation to come, for the kingdom of God to be here on earth as we pray, Jesus needs to destroy that which is evil. And we too must continue to push back against these harmful and unjust systems. In baptism and in affirmation of baptism, we are asked this question. Do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God, the powers of this world that rebel against God and the ways of sin that draw you from God? Before you, your child, or other loved ones are baptized, you are being asked if you will, as a baptized child of God, continue the work of Jesus Christ in pushing against these systems that cause harm. And when being confirmed, as some of our students will know here in another couple years, they are being asked the same question as they affirm their baptism. But then we don't get asked the question often enough after that. And we forget these promises that we have made before God and before the whole body of Christ. And so I ask you again, dearest siblings in Christ, do you, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God, the powers of this world that rebel against God, and the ways of sin that draw you from God? And if so, I ask you now to say, I renounce them.
I renounce them.
To speak these words are only the beginning. To say we renounce all that defies God, but then to ignore the systems that continue to cause pain, that's an example of lazy faith. And we are all guilty of it. In Jesus Christ, we have found forgiveness for our laziness, but that doesn't excuse us from trying to be better. Good faith calls us into action. The Holy Spirit calls us into action to see that God's will is being done. Jesus releases us from that which holds us captive. This is indeed true. Jesus has given us each freedom in the hope of the promise of a new creation where oppressive forces will be completely destroyed. In our continued resistance against that which is evil and goes against the will of God, we find hope that one day we will know that peace that is found in Jesus Christ. The peace and the love that is promised to us in the death and resurrection of our Lord.
what Jesus Christ died for, so that we may be brought into relationship with God, who promised us hope in a life where there is no more oppression, where there is no more exploitation or harmful deeds. In Jesus Christ, all will find joy in a life where they are able to be their authentic selves before God. That is what we strive for here on earth, that we might get even just a small glimpse into what this heaven might look like. So to end my message here today, I want to share this prayer that is found at the end of our service for affirmation of baptism. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, that through water and the Holy Spirit you give us new birth. Cleanse us from sin and raise us to eternal life. Stir up in your people the gift of your Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence both now and forever. Amen.
Our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we celebrate Christ embodied in human form, we pray for God's blessing on the church, the world, and of all creation. Loving God, we pray that your example of teaching with confidence and authority builds up your church in love. May all church leaders and teachers honor your instruction and model your inclusive ways. God of grace,
hear our prayer.
Renewing God, we pray for all of creation that waterways flow clean and clear, natural spaces are protected, and our planet is healed. Let us commit to thoughtful care of the earth. God of grace, justice-seeking God, we pray for those in government and community leadership that they lead with honor and mindfulness. We pray for the armed forces, especially for Taylor and Christian. May they remember their covenants to be upright in their ways. God of grace, compassionate God, we pray for all in need, especially those who have known rejection, any who struggle with long-term illness or chronic pain, those without access to safe housing or health care, and any who suffer, especially Judy, Bill, Ruth, Heidi, Judy, Fred, Betty, and Lillian. God of grace, still speaking God, we pray for our congregation, for its artists and musicians, for its educators and caregivers, that all gifts are used to care for those in need and live out your example of accomplishment, gospel witness, and love. God of grace, eternal God, we remember all who have been teachers, mentors, and companions in the church and in our lives, especially Thomas Aquinas, whom we commemorate today. We trust that all who have died rest in your loving care. God of grace, knowing the Holy Spirit intercedes us, we offer these prayers and silent prayers of our hearts in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to please share a sign of peace with those around you. Us at this table, that we receive what we seek and follow your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Thank you.
Your locally owned and operated Mobile Travel Mart and Pharmacy at 802 Broadway, Wisconsin Dells, has presented Sunday worship from Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church at 620 East Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. Member ELCA Synod, this program was recorded earlier this morning in a portion of the 8 o'clock service. Time now for Lutheran Hour, brought to you by Pastor Gerke and his congregation at Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells.
There is, in principle, no empty spaces. Something is going to fill you. It could be bitterness, resentment, detachment, despair, or something else. Nature hates a vacuum. But God died for the love of sinners and lives to fill all creation.
The Physics of Forgiveness, this week on The Lutheran Hour. The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. What fills the heart that has no room to forgive? Dr. Michael Ziegler explores the physics of forgiveness.
What's that saying? Nature abhors a vacuum. Which means that if you don't let something else fill your mind, the old thoughts come back.
And we conclude our visit with author and teacher, Dr. Dan Pavla.
The only real source of forgiveness is God's forgiveness first to me. And the overflow of that extends then to my neighbor.
That's all just ahead today here on The Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you once again and thankful for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
This year, 2024, Chris Carrier will turn 60. In 1996, when he was 32 years old, he was featured in a story by the New York Times. The article was titled, "Forgiven and Befriended by Victim, Attacker Dies." Chris was that victim, and a 77-year-old man named David McAllister was his attacker. It all happened 22 years ago in 1974 when Chris was 10 and David was in his 50s. David kidnapped Chris, tried to murder him. But hey, that was 20 years ago. Let's forgive and forget. Who cares that you shot me in the head and left me for dead in the middle of nowhere? Let bygones be bygones. Let's move on. Be friends. At least, that's how the New York Times told the story back in 1996. But if you asked Chris to tell you the full story, he would say it wasn't that simple. He would tell you how he became the unwitting victim of a man settled on revenge, but also how a bigger story would settle on the both of them. So you want to hear the real story? In the winter of 1974, somewhere in South Florida, a middle-aged, gray-haired man named David McAllister is angry with the family of 10-year-old Chris Carrier. This man, David, who had been employed by Chris's family to provide in-home health care for Chris's uncle, now was disgruntled because he thought it was unfair the way they fired him. Now, from the family's perspective, it was because they suspected David had been drinking on the job. And whether or not they treated him unfairly, God only knows. After David had been terminated, I'm sure he tried to let bygones be bygones, to clear his mind and move on, but what the New York Times article didn't tell you is that it's not that simple. You know how hard it is to clear your mind of a grudge. What's that saying? Nature abhors a vacuum. Which means that if you don't let something else fill your mind, the old thoughts come back. Anger, resentment, revenge, they keep resettling in your mind. And if you're not careful, grudges, feuds, vendettas, they will fill every available orifice and opening. That's what was happening to David. They lived in a small, Mayberry-like town near Miami, Florida. Everybody knew everybody, so it wasn't too hard for David to track down Chris, this beloved son of the family that had cost him his job and threatened his livelihood. So on December 20th of 1974, he kidnapped Chris. drove him out into the Florida Everglades, stabbed him multiple times with an ice pick, shot him in the head, and left him for dead. In the week to come, there would be an investigation, a manhunt, a $10,000 reward, and a media frenzy. 6 days later, a local hunter finds Chris laying there in an alligator-infested forest. His head was bloody, his eyes were black, but somehow he was alive. The bullet had passed through his left temple and out the right one. It severed his optical nerve, but did no damage to his brain. He'd passed out, unconscious, for 6 days from December 20th to the 26th. When he woke up and that hunter found him, he hadn't even remembered that he'd been shot. He remembered only that a gray-haired, middle-aged man had stabbed him and left him in the woods. He thought he'd been asleep for only 20 minutes and that his dad was on his way to pick him up. Chris recovered, although the attack left him blind in his left eye. But he would eventually move on and lead a mostly normal life, outwardly. He went to college and grad school, got married, had kids. But the experience had scarred him, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And what do you expect? If you've been kidnapped and nearly murdered as a 10-year-old, fear, angst, bitterness, resentfulness, it all just becomes part of the air you breathe, the atmosphere you live in. The New York Times article makes it sound like he just cleared his mind and moved on like nothing happened, but you know it's more complicated. Nature abhors a vacuum. The only way your mind can be cleared is if something weightier displaces it. The police only ever had one suspect, David McAllister. The lead detective was certain he'd done it. When they came to arrest him, David told the cops, "What took you so long?" But a few months later, when they put David in a lineup with several other gray-haired, medium-billed, 50-something men, Chris wasn't sure which one it was. And there wasn't enough physical evidence to convict, so for the next 22 years, the case was left open. It wasn't until 1996, when David McAllister was 77 years old in a nursing home, bedridden, body broken by years of drinking and smoking and begrudging, when the sight had gone out of his eyes and he weighed just 60 pounds, only then was he ready to admit what he'd done wrong and ask for forgiveness. I found Chris's story in that New York Times article after I'd read about him in a book titled Why Forgive by Johann Arnold. It's a powerful book, filled with story after story of people, some who would forgive those who trespassed against them, and some who would not. The author tells a story of a woman named Jane who said she was unable to love. By all appearances, nothing was wrong with her. She was neat, well-groomed, hardworking, honest, lived a blameless life. But talking with her, you could feel the ice in her veins. After several months of visiting with her, the cause of her coldness became clear to the author. She couldn't love because she couldn't forgive. Now, she couldn't point back to a single trauma that had victimized her. No one had drug her name through the mud or betrayed her or tried to murder her. Instead, it was the collective weight of 1,000 small grudges. All the people who had let her down or snubbed her or failed to do what they'd promised, and surrounded by piles and piles of offenses, annoyances, and microaggressions, Jane sat alone like a hoarder in a house with no nook or cranny left empty. Nature abhors a vacuum. Gary Larson, in one of his masterful single-scene Far Side comics, gives us a bird's-eye view of a path threading through a dark forest. In the center of a path, we see a woman with a beehive hairdo, wearing a red dress with black dots. She's all alone on the path, but is eyed by a crow menacingly perched on a skeletal tree limb above her. She's walking resolutely, slightly unnerved, as though on a mission to clean someone's house. And she's pushing it, rolling it forward with her left hand, one of those classic models with a heavy-duty head at ground level and attached to its stainless steel pole and handle, a yellow dust bag. The caption reads, "The woods were dark and foreboding, and Alice sensed that sinister eyes were watching her every step, and worst of all, she knew, nature abhorred a vacuum." Larson is playing with a saying that traces back some 3,000 years, passing through Aristotle into the recesses of ancient Greek philosophical tradition. Nature abhors a vacuum, it was said. It's nothing against your Bissell or Dyson. No, it's just an observation of how things work. For example, you got a plastic straw? Put it in a glass of milk or soda or juice. Now take it out of the glass. Suck all the air out of it. And what happens? Suck all the air out of the room. And what always happens? More air always comes in because nature abhors a vacuum. Now, put your finger over the hole on the other end of the straw. Seal it up airtight. Suck the air out. What happens then? The straw collapses. It caves in because the world cannot abide empty spaces. Now put your straw back in your glass. Put it all the way to the bottom so that it fills with liquid. Now put your thumb over the top, airtight, and lift the straw up again. What happens? It defies gravity, doesn't it? It stubbornly refuses to let that liquid go until you let the air in. Why? Because nature abhors a vacuum, right? Well, sort of. What the ancient Greeks didn't know was that you can easily create a vacuum by filling a glass tube with liquid mercury, inverting the open end and submerging it in a bowl of mercury. It's called a barometer. See, the ancients didn't know the modern scientific account of how the atoms which make up all material are 99.999% empty space, or that outside this razor-thin slice of earth and atmosphere we live in, the whole universe is mostly empty space and appears to be expanding in every direction at the speed of light into what seems to be an infinite sea of emptiness. The ancients didn't know how much more complicated things get on an atomic or galactic scale, but here on planet Earth, their saying still holds. Not because of nature's negativity towards Alice's Bissell, but because every square meter of Earth has roughly 10 tons of atmospheric weight sitting on top of it, and that tends to squeeze air into every available nook and cranny, orifice, and opening. It's not so much a nature that hates vacuums, but an atmosphere eager to fill empty spaces. And it's also how Chris Carrier could begin to face the prospect of forgiving his attacker, if he ever met him again, which at the time seemed unlikely. Still, people kept asking him that question, hypothetically. What would you do if you met him again? Almost always, someone wanted to know whenever Chris told his story. At first, Chris's story was just about how an evil man had tried to murder him, how his parents and teachers and police officers couldn't really protect him, and how the world out there must hate him. After the attack, it was like the thin ozone layer of his childhood had sprung a leak, and some new alien atmosphere settled on him. Fear, suspicion, dread became the air he breathed. For 3 years, he slept in a sleeping bag on the floor beneath his parents' bed. He tried clearing his mind, but the memories kept piling up like that liquid standing in your straw, defying gravity, refusing to leave until something new comes in. Author Daniel Pavela says it this way in his book on forgiveness: making our mind a vacuum will only invite the memories to refill the void. We can't change the past into nothing. It wasn't nothing. It was serious and it hurt. The only way we can forgive is when our mind is filled with another story besides our own. Only when we first remember can we hope to forget. We forget when we remember a story that's more memorable than our own. That's how it happened for Chris. When he was 13 years old, a friend invited him to church to hear a speaker. Chris had been raised in the church. He knew the characters and stories of the Bible, though he did not yet see himself as a small part of that bigger, ongoing story of the Bible. But something clicked for Chris when he heard the speaker that night. He saw himself with within that larger story that leads to and from Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the crucified, risen, and returning Son of God. That was the bigger story of a good Creator God, who was no stranger to the pain caused by evil, the God who had demonstrated his settled opposition to evil, the God who had become human to let the full weight of sin settle on his shoulders, the victim who prayed for his attackers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This was the story that came to settle on Chris, the story of God's crucified Son, risen from the dead and returning to judge the world, to displace evil and fill the creation with his forgiveness. It was this story that filled Chris to begin living by a simple principle: forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Maybe you're like Chris. You found yourself resettled in this life-giving atmosphere, this faith and love and loyalty from Jesus. Take a deep breath. Breathe in his word, his spirit, his fellowship. Let it fill every nook and cranny of your life, because nature abhors a vacuum. Something is going to fill you. It could be bitterness, resentment, detachment, despair, or something else. There is, in principle, no empty spaces. Physicists now theorize that even if you removed all the air, even in a vacuum, there is an infinitely deep sea, quantum fields of force, gravitational waves, immeasurable energy. It seems the Creator designed it this way. And so, you, wherever you are, full or empty, wandering, seeking, or surrounded by piles and piles of grudges and letdowns, would you know that at the heart of reality, it's not abhorrence, but forgiveness? Not a principle, but a person. Jesus, God's crucified, risen, and returning Son for you. If you want to hear the full story of Chris Carrier and David McAllister, search online for a 7-episode podcast titled Kidnapped, A God Story. 22 years after David McAllister tried to murder Chris Carrier in an abhorrent act of revenge on his family, Chris finds himself sitting in a small room next to David's bed. David was 77 years old and a shell of his former self. He had no one listed as his family or next of kin, and by now much of the anger and resentment had drained from him, leaving mostly regret and despair to fill the void. When he confessed his crime with Chris in the room, David gasped and began to weep. Fumbling for Chris's hand, he held it out and said he was sorry. Chris said his response swept over him like a wave. Why should anyone have to face death without family, friends, the joy of life, without hope? "Mr. McAllister," Chris said, "I want you to know that there's nothing between you and me except our newfound friendship. I want you to know I forgive you. And I want our friendship to go beyond this place. And I'd like to come back tomorrow and pick up where we left off." In the weeks that followed, Chris learned that David's favorite food was smoked amberjack fish, and he brought him some when he visited, and also brought along his wife, Leslie, and their two daughters. Chris and David would talk for hours, reading the Bible together, praying together. Little by little, the despair in David was displaced, and Jesus came to stay instead. When Chris told his story again, this time it sounded like Joseph from the book of Genesis, how he had told his brothers, who years before had nearly murdered him, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." That's the essence of forgiveness. Not excusing evil, but embracing the person guilty of it and gripped by it, because that's what God did for us in Jesus. Nature hates a vacuum, but God died for the love of sinners and lives to fill all creation. That's the rest of the story. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, on-demand audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org.
Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to
by the Commerce Corps of Concordia University, Wisconsin. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
We're visiting with Dr. Daniel Pavla, professor at Concordia University in Wisconsin, author of several books, including one we've been talking about at length over the last month, a book about forgiveness. The title is Flowing from the Cross. Welcome back, Dan.
Well, thank you for letting me be with you and all our listeners. It's always a pleasure.
Dan, your book develops an image of forgiveness on a vertical and a horizontal plane. And you have this image of the cross, which so clearly has those two dimensions, horizontal and vertical. And so you say that forgiveness flows from the cross of Jesus Christ down to us in that vertical dimension. Why is it also important to talk about how forgiveness flows out horizontally to others? And how do we keep these in their proper order?
Well, that, you know, the order is a wonderful question because I think in a way you could start either way. Forgiveness. Maybe at first somebody says, well, I should forgive my neighbor. I know, you know, but where am I going to get that forgiveness? So they are starting on the horizontal plane, but hopefully they're going to look upward and say, well, the only real source of forgiveness is God's forgiveness first to me. And the overflow of that extends then to my neighbor. Or, you know, somebody could begin on the vertical plane and say, I have done so many terrible things. I feel so guilty. I am so wrong. God, please forgive me. So I think, Mike, you could start either horizontally with somebody else or vertically with God. But either way, the abundance that God gives us of forgiveness is a overflow that's not meant to be caught up in a water tank. It's a river that's intended to flow out from us and go to others.
You talk about steps that people might take toward forgiveness, specifically forgiveness in that horizontal sense, maybe when there's a blockage. So you say the first step is simply to retrace his steps. What do you mean by that?
Well, thank you. That's a little story I put together. It didn't happen to us, but just imagine that you're walking out to your car in the parking lot and you see somebody just drive right into it, back right into your car, and they're about to drive away as though nothing happened. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go, wait, whoa. And then let's just say that very conveniently, a policeman drives by, he pulls in, and what are you going to do? You're going to tell the story. You're going to go through exactly what they did to you, and that story is in your mind. How do you get past that story? You know, if somebody were just to say, well, just forgive them, how do you get a different story than the one that's on your mind? And I, you know, Mike, it's not enough to just to tell people, well, forgive, and create a vacuum within your own mind as to what happened. Vacuums don't stay empty. And I'll guarantee what comes back is a retelling of your same story of what happened. Well, what about another story? What if we told his story to ourselves? What if filling that vacuum, or maybe pushing out some of our own story, we focused on his? What did he do? How did he deal with sinners like us? How did he deal with those who were trying to undo his ministry? Well, how trying to undo his life? How did he act? As I think as we tell his story to ourselves more and more, it becomes that which fills what would otherwise be a vacuum. And it also pushes out, or calms at least, our own agitated story. So, you know, retrace his steps, tell his story, and it's a beginning at least to move away from that anger to forgiveness.
The second step you mention in the book is count his cost. So retelling his story, counting his cost. How might that work?
Jesus says, consider my cost. What did it cost me to pay for you and for all the world? What does it cost to have your sins put on me? And he says nothing about that other than to accept them unto himself. You and I are very quick to seek our own justice and rightness. He welcomed the sins of the world onto himself, and what a cost, both that he would then die and that he would have to cry out, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that a remarkable cost? And so I think as we focus on his cost, again, our focus on ourselves, our own personal cost begins to diminish. It doesn't disappear, I know that. But what are we going to fill our minds with? I think better we fill our minds with his story. We fill our minds, if there's a ledger being kept, let it be the ledger of what he paid and what he did to save us. And we're on the debit side.
Well, thank you again for being with us today, Dan. If you're struggling with how to extend forgiveness to someone else, maybe Dan's book would help. These steps towards offering that forgiveness, of retracing the steps of Jesus, counting his cost, and letting his story take over. So check out his book. It's titled Flowing from the Cross by Daniel Pavola. Thanks for being with us, Dan.
Thank you for letting me join you, and a blessing to you and all our listeners.
Hear more of our conversation with Dr. Dan Pavola at LutheranHour.org. Now Dr. Ziegler leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
This program is made possible each week through the support of listeners like you. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
You've been listening to the Lutheran Hour, brought to you weekly by Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells. Worship Wednesdays at 7 p.m., Saturdays at 6 p.m., and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Family Bible Study Hour is at 8:30 a.m. on Sundays. This is 99.7 FM WRPQ, Baraboo.
Max FM, Gem City Weather.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Some patchy fog, then mostly sunny skies with highs reaching the upper 40s, northeast winds. Tonight, a few clouds around with lows settling back into the mid-20s. On Monday, a mostly sunny sky, mid-40s, will be near 50 on Tuesday. Do you need help with back taxes? Call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. Currently 29 degrees.
WRPQ Baraboo.
W279 EG Reedsburg.